The summer of 1997 was a watershed year for our family. Most of you know a little bit about our story, some of you a lot of our about our story, but Ginger and I have been, and our son Christopher had been living in Europe for 13 and a half years. In the summer of 1997, we moved back to the United States. We were Southerners who got transplanted to Europe, had to learn a new way of life over there, and for 13 and a half years we adjusted, and I think adjusted pretty well and loved our life there. Vienna, Austria was an enormously beautiful place to raise a child and live a life, and we had incredible opportunities across those years that we lived there. We were given so many opportunities to do things that are just amazing to us. And then we moved from that slow-paced relational culture in which everybody kind of knew each other and everybody kind of watched out for each other, and we dumped into Silicon Valley in 1997 at the upswing of the dot-com boom. And Ginger and I thought we'd landed on Mars. Who are these people? Living at a pace beyond anything we'd imagined or experienced for a decade or more, living in Austria. Everybody was busy working extra hours. It was a dot-com boom, and supposedly in Santa Clara County, 63 people crossed the millionaires every day during that era. And people were working long hours, and people were sure they were going to be the next big thing and cash in and make the next gazillion dollars. And there was a drivenness and a busyness about that culture that just sort of made us dizzy. And we were assessed the housing market there based on what we had to bring into it and what we could afford. And we ended up with a nice townhouse in Sunnyvale. And that's where we were living. And that townhouse was equipped with this giant jaw on the back side. It was called a garage door. And we would swing through the gate of our townhouse place every day. We'd come in, and the jaw would open, and we would drive our car in, and it would swallow us. And we would be inside our little domain. And we lived there. And then the jaw would open back up, and we would enter out into the bad, cold, cruel world of whatever was going on that day. And for us who had lived for so long in a relational culture, what happened to us, we found ourselves, does anybody actually get to know anybody else anymore? Or are we all living such busy lives, and we go into our garages and put our feet up and have a big sigh of relief from the busyness of life and wait for the next day to do it all over again? And that's what it seemed like to us at that day. Now hold that thought. That was the number one of the things that we confronted. My ministry, as I started back, I was on the staff at Peninsula Bible Church over in Palo Alto, and my primary responsibility for my first 5 years there was college ministry, university ministry, and at that time, for me, about 90% of that was on the Stanford campus. So I spent a lot of time on the Stanford campus, and that first fall, I was all excited. There were some students that were returning that were really fired up for the Lord. They pledged to help me do everything I could to get going in that ministry, and they did. To this day, I remember those early days of those students that helped us get oriented. But at Stanford, at the start of the school year, they are a quarter system, so they start in late September. And the week before classes start, Stanford has, out on White Plaza, which is the big open area there on campus, they have what they call the student fair. And all incoming new students, there's tables everywhere for every organization, every possible club, every possible activity you can think of. The whole plaza is filled with hundreds of these tables of opportunities so that the new students can mosey around and look and see all the things they can get themselves into as they, along with their classes at Stanford. And there's a section in that for all of the people that do campus ministry. Stanford has an office called the Dean of Religious Life's office, and Memorial Church there is staffed there, and they oversee that. And before that opened that, and I was so excited about this. It's going to be kind of fun to go out there and meet all these new students. But before that opened up, the Dean of Religious Life would invite all the representatives from the campus ministry organizations, no matter what faith you were, all that were registered officially and therefore allowed to participate in student life, were invited to come into this one room for a meeting, and it was called the annual hospitality meeting, or the hospitality briefing, and that's the word they use. This is the hospitality briefing. And what they would do is they would come in and they would give us all the rules for being hospitable while we were living out our faith, or doing whatever we did, whatever ministry we had. And a whole lot of the rules were designed to say, please don't proselytize anybody. Please don't openly try to coerce students to do things. Now, to be honest and fair, a lot of their rules were just common sense, normal, don't have any problem with them. But there was definitely an aura about that in that season that said, while we're not calling anybody out, we're calling out these people who try to openly share their faith on campus. Because after all, religious beliefs are highly personal. Please don't mess with anybody else by sharing what you believe or coercing someone. And that was their word. And that's what being hospitable was. You are being hospitable when you just accept everybody and you can do your little campus thing over here in your little building and whoever wants to come, but please, 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 please don't be inhospitable by daring to think that you should share what you believe and ask someone else to believe that. And I went through the 4 or 5 years in a row, I went through that training, and by the fifth year, you're rolling your eyes at it because you've heard it all before. Until about the fourth year, a student, now at Stanford, students are king. People that are from outside aren't, but if a student wants something, Stanford listens. And no one had planned this, and there was a young student who was part of one of the ministry, one of the Christian groups on campus, and she was an African-American girl, and she stood up on a question time and raised her hand and very politely but boldly said, "This meeting doesn't feel hospitable to me at all." And you could have heard a pin drop. Now, here's why I tell these two stories. We're in this series we're calling My Mission, Our Mission. We're talking about how we live out our mission as a church. And our mission as a church, we say, is to make gospel-centered disciples for the glory of God. We want to see people come to know Jesus and grow up in Him. We say we do this by being an every member mission, which means it's not stuff that we just the paid people or the really highly motivated volunteers. We believe that a true follower of Jesus is involved in this process of building God's church. It's all of us are called. It's an every member mission. And we flesh that out by the five commitments that we talk about, the five commitments we ask everyone to do. And we've been looking at these commitments, and today we come to the last of the five. We've looked at the praying community, the giving community, the learning community, and the proclaiming community. And today we finish the five. We'll wrap it all up next week. We finish the five with the welcoming community. And the reason I tell you those two stories about 1997 for us is they illustrate the two big challenges we have to understanding what it means to be a welcoming community. And here it is. We have to learn how to be welcoming in a society that's so busy and so individualistically oriented that it's countercultural to be welcoming people anymore in our society. That's one of the hurdles we have to get over. The second is, and this is extremely important for us to understand, we have to learn how to be welcoming people in a society that will not be welcoming back toward us. And we might as well own that. The world in which we live is not going to be welcoming to the gospel and to people who want to live out their faith in a way that touches and transforms the brokenness of this world. We are not going to be welcomed by the society around us. So those two things are the realities. The busy individualistic world that we live in and the challenge of a culture that ever more becomes unwelcoming to us is the palette on which we've got, from which we have to operate. And somehow we have to figure out what it means to be a welcoming church. Now, our anchor passage for the five commitments is found in Acts chapter 2, and we've returned to that over and over again during this series. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, all of these commitments flow out of these verses. And I would encourage you to live in those verses. Maybe memorize them. Study them. Ask God how you're going to engage deeply in the life of His church here in Valley Community Church and in our community at large, based on the truth and the example of that early church. And so I just want to take a moment to reread those because they're so absolutely crucial to who we are. And if you haven't got a Bible, you can grab a pew Bible and turn to it there. And listen while I read those words. They devoted themselves. These are these new Christians who've just come to faith in Christ after Peter has preached that wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost. Christ has died and risen again, and the church has been born through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, and people are coming to faith, and they're gathering together now as this new early church. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I love to point out every time I read this passage, the bookend, the beautiful bookend of this passage. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. And in verse 47, it says, and the Lord added daily. What a great partnership picture this is. God calls us as his people, transformed by his grace in Christ, empowered by his Holy Spirit. He says, we want you to devote yourselves to this thing called the church. This thing, this new community of faith that I'm birthing, they're devoted to that. And they're devoted to all these five commitments that come out of there. And then at the end, it says, and God added. So if for this church thing to really work, two things have to happen. We have to show up, and God has to show up. And the beautiful picture here is that God invites us into what he's doing, the life-changing, world-changing, life-transforming proclamation of the gospel, the beauty of God building his church, and he asks that we join into that. So we devote ourselves to pursue it, and God shows up and works and acts and changes lives. And that's the background. And so this morning, though, we focus on that one particular aspect of this, the commitment to becoming a welcoming community. Let's start with a definition. What is the definition of welcoming? Get your pens and papers ready. This is going to be earth-shattering. It's going to be life-changing. You've never heard anything so profound in your whole life, and here it is. Welcoming is at its core having a heart for others. It really is that simple. Being a welcoming community is simple, is as simple yet profound as having a heart for others. You remember when Jesus reduced the entire law, all the Ten Commandments and all the law, he reduced it to two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. A welcoming community takes seriously the second of those two commands in light of their devotion to God. They take that second command, we want to love our neighbor. Jesus unpacked the neighbor idea in the beautiful story of the Good Samaritan. A story we don't have time to unpack this morning, but it reminds us that the neighbor, to being a neighbor is one who sees the need, regardless of race, regardless of religion, regardless of status, regardless of anything, and in vulnerability and at great risks, enters into the need of another and offers ministry and help and love and provision, whatever we have to meet that need. It is the epitome of loving our neighbor as ourself that is at the heart, of being a welcoming community. It's simply having a heart for others. Now, loving your neighbor in our world outside the church is very different from this command. Because the way the world understands loving your neighbor is, we love our neighbors best by never just caring and loving and never challenging religious or philosophical or faith assumptions about another person. The world would say, forget all that gospel stuff about Jesus and just love. Sounds noble, except this command to be a welcoming community does not deny the gospel, rather it affirms it. It affirms it by saying we recognize that this is a sinful, broken world and that the need of this world is deeper and greater than simply providing a meal or a hug or rent or even fighting for justice is something, and that's something that's very near and dear to my heart. And part of our proclaiming Christ is to be champions for justice in this world. But it's deeper than that. It penetrates all the way to the place where I love you so much that I want to offer you the answer to your deepest need, your brokenness and your sin, and it's found in Christ. So we don't want to fall into the trap of this is just about being nice. Having a heart for others means I understand their need for forgiveness, for transformation. Therefore, I'm willing to take the risk not only of giving myself, extending myself financially or socially or whatever, but even taking the risk of speaking in love the truth of Jesus. Having a heart for others. Now, this dimension of being welcoming, which we're going to unpack just a little bit, is there's two dimensions to it, generally. One, there's an internal part of it to the church itself, and then there is an external part. So let's take those one after another. First of all, welcoming those within the community. How are we to be a welcoming community internally toward each other? Now, go back to that Acts passage, Acts chapter 2. And I want to just highlight a couple of the verses that we already read. It talks about them being devoted to their fellowship, to breaking of bread. But then in verses 44 to 46, there's this description. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Doesn't that sound just like us? Not? Go over to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Lest we think, oh, that's just those zealous few on that first day after Pentecost. Let's go forward a little bit in the church's history. All the believers, in verse 32 of chapter 4, were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, when we think about what it means to be welcoming internally, there is a commonality in these two passages that give us some broad ideas. Now, here they are. When you enter into the family of faith, when you enter in through into God's church, you enter into something more than simply my salvation. You are saved into the community of faith that has been called by God to demonstrate a different way of life other than it's all about me. We're asked to stand as a demonstration to this world that there's a deeper reality to human existence than just me and mine. That the shared humanity restored through God's grace and being transformed by His presence and His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit is God setting right what went wrong back in the Garden of Eden when relationships were fractured. God wants to restore the true humanity built to live for each other and with each other and in communion with God and each other. And the characteristic of this early church was so profoundly different from the way you and I live. And I'm as guilty as you are. It is so ingrained in me to first think about myself and my family and my job and my house and my this and my car and my whatever, that we are conditioned, even as we come to faith in Christ, to think first, okay, even if I'm going to be the most generous person on earth, my first calculation is how much do I need? And then what's left, can I be generous with that? This church thought differently. They thought, we're in this together. We live in a world, their world was extremely hostile to their newfound faith. How are we going to be potent witnesses for Christ? How are we going to exist and survive? But more than that, how are you going to thrive with joy and peace and overflowing wonder at God and beautiful and the beauty of relationship with each other? There has to be this commitment to mutuality that transcends the self. And so they set this example in those early days. Now, very quickly, the early church fell into many of the same patterns. After Labor Day in September, we're going to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians that we started about a year ago. We're going to jump back in there, which is Paul's treatise on life in the church. And one of the great, most comforting things about the book of 1 Corinthians is they were as screwed up as we are. Human beings have always struggled to get self out of the way and trust God. But being a welcoming community begins when we think of others, we think of each other. Now, we build into the structure here at our church as many ways as we can to facilitate that. But you have to choose to engage. I can't make you do anything. But there are ways to do that. We talk over and over and over again about being part of a comm group. Being part of a comm group accomplishes several of these five commitments. It's a great place for learning and growing, and all kinds of things flow out of that. But it's also the place where we start to learn a certain level of mutuality, where with a small circle of people, we commit ourselves absolutely to be involved in their lives, to care for each other, to share life together, to help encourage each other, to pray for each other, to cry for each other, to attend to each other's needs. And it teaches us in a little microcosm the skills and the heart that it takes to be people who live for others. And so we encourage that. And there are all kinds of opportunities to care. We take a monthly offering here. We call our benevolence offering. We take it, you know, the first Sunday of every month, and our deacons distribute that, and we care, and you can participate in that. It's a way that we mutually serve our community. We put all kinds of things out there where we say it's an opportunity. And so I'm going to share one with you. You've already filled out your little cards for today, and there was a block on there which was going to be out of today's message. We're going to put the block on again next week so you get a chance to check that box. We have all the time people in our congregation who find themselves at some point along the way in need of help with meals and things like that. We're constantly, we need some of you to say, you know what, I can do that. So if you want to just say, you know what, when people are in need, I'd like to be on a list, I'm willing to be on a list to provide a meal for someone, to care for someone in our body. We already check the box next week, call the office this week, say I'm in. And we just, it's little things like that that show that we care. We have a number of people in our church, some of our older folks in our church that no longer can come to church regularly because of health issues and limitations. What would it be like? I cannot tell you what it would mean for us to say, you know, in my busy schedule, I'm going to go carve out an hour or two and I'm going to go sit with someone and just talk with them, encourage them, pray with them. I could go on and on and on and on. But if we're going to have a heart for others, we have to look around this room and around this the community of faith that is Valley Community Church and say, how can I invest my life in the life of others? And the beautiful thing is, you don't lose anything by doing that, because the person sitting next to you that you're thinking, how can I invest in them? If they're doing this, they're praying, how can I invest in you? And the mutuality of it is strengthening and life-giving. And that early church found that, and they found deep, deep joy in it. So I encourage you, be a part of the family. Let us welcome each other within the community. But there's another dimension that I want to take just a few moments to point out, and that is there's a welcoming, how do we welcome those who are outside the community? How do we have that welcoming posture in this increasingly unwelcome world toward us? Now the Bible always, the story of God's people has always included that. All the way back in the Old Testament, in Exodus, for instance, I could have found any number of passages. Let me just share a couple. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. It'll be up on the screen. Do not mistreat an alien. The alien was a word for a stranger, the non-Jew who lived in the land. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you are aliens in Egypt. Go over a page to 23, verse 12, also up on the screen there. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. Even when he gave them instructions about the Sabbath and about resting, he said, there are people around you that aren't even part of this faith. You got to live your faith with an eye toward others who are outside of that. That first verse in Exodus 22, don't mistreat them. Over in Joshua chapter 8, verse 35, when they were reading the law, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. And what's the import of that in this context? They welcomed them even in the times of worship. There was a recognition. There were those that were not part of the community of faith that worshiped with them. You can go on and on throughout the Old Testament. There's references to how we treat the stranger or alien in our midst. So now we come to the New Testament era, and it's really kind of interesting because now we're almost the unwelcome person in the broader community. But this principle still exists. We have a responsibility to be welcoming toward those around us. And here's what our temptation is going to be as we live in this increasingly unwelcome culture. Our temptation is going to be to become defensive. To justify ourselves, to protect ourselves, to always feel like we have to answer every threat thing. You know, we got to splatter our Facebook pages with, you know, all kinds of negative articles and responses to what the world's doing. And, you know, we can do that. That's the reflexive move. But every time we put a defense up against, you know, some perceived or real feelings that, you know, we just don't have, we're being looked down upon or unwelcomed in our society, every time we do that, the wall that we're putting up walls to the communication of the gospel. True welcoming to the people outside means that we are willing to walk into the mess that's out there, not worried about what they think about us or what they do to us, but rather enter into the complex, messy life that is out there and say, how can I minister here? Whether it's in a school or your job or your neighborhood or some of the society at large, it doesn't matter. We have a choice now, men and women. We can either get mad, angry, defensive about where, you know, what's happening around us and the attitudes that people have about people of faith, or we can say, the consequences of that attitude are going to mean that there's going to be a lot of carnage, a lot of breakdown, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. And rather than become people who try to consistently always defend ourselves and stand up for our position and right, and why don't we have as much, why are we not looked on as favorably as we did when grandma and grandpa were around? Why is this happening? We can do that, and every time we do that, we're going to close the door to ministering to people who are hurting. Think about Barbara and what they do. You know, when a young woman comes into their office with an unwanted or unexpected pregnancy, what if they started when they entered that door and go, let me tell you all the reasons why you screwed up to get here. Why in the world did you do that? Did you not know any better? Do you not know that what you're doing is immoral? And, you know, that could be their starting point. My guess is they wouldn't have lasted 26 years had that been their starting point. But they welcome the other, the girl who's hurting, the young man who's disillusioned by all, whatever it is, to walk through the door and they go, how can we love you? How can we wrap our arms around what you're going through and be your brother or sister in this battle that's out there? How can we minister God's grace in ways that are actually graceful? And so we are asked and challenged to be people who love. Let me give you just a couple little tips. First of all, when you hear people out there criticizing our faith, don't make it your business to completely condemn them for doing it. Listen. Learn. Love. Listen. Learn. Love. And be careful. God's opening doors that are unimaginably wide to us, but we have a way of slamming them shut by our defensive, unloving response to the bad things, what we conceive as persecution, opposition that comes from out there. We're not called to be defensive. We're called to go out into the mess and take Jesus. Now, I could go on and on. I wish I had 2 or 3 hours. I wish we could stop right now and just get off in little groups, and or maybe we could have a question and answer time, or we could talk about all the ways we could apply this. That's what you need to go do in your comm groups, or over coffee with your neighbor, or husbands and wives with your children and your children to talk about what are we going to do. But let me just say to this, the other, if you want to say this, is all around us. People who need help. People who need grace, people who need someone to love them in the midst of all of their brokenness and sinfulness, who are willing to take the risk to get out of their comfort zone, the risk to do something crazy like trust God and walk out of our comfort into the mess that's there and say, how can I love you for Jesus' sake? And I want to give you one example that I think where we as a church are beginning to learn how to do that. A few years back, we started our disabilities ministry. And we recognized as we began to open that door up that all around us in the Tri-Valley, there were scores of families who'd been touched by the very difficult reality of living with special needs people in their families. And God began to build a ministry that says, how can we walk into those people's pain? How can we walk into that? And most of us don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like. I hear stories and listen to the people for whom it is a reality, and I try to learn, but most of us don't know what that's like, and yet here God's opening the door. I can tell you that door's getting wider and wider. And I'm going to ask Chris Volker to come up now. I've asked her to come here. We have one of our respite weekends coming up on September 6th, and Chris is one of the leaders in making this happen. And this is one example of what it means to love the people in our community, to be welcoming.
Good morning. Thank you, and I'm so excited to share my passion with you. And I promised him the elevator speech so that his sermon doesn't seem so long for you guys today. But I wanted to start with Romans 15:7, where Paul reminds us to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Being welcoming is for God's glory. And it's not just for people with disabilities. That's going to be the main thing that I'm talking about today. But when we welcome, we need to welcome all. And when Christ talked in his parable of the great banquet, he didn't say, serve yourself inside your church for those who have already walked through the door. He says, go out. I compel you to go out so that my house will be full. And we've been given this amazing opportunity to provide an excellent banquet for everyone who walks through the doors of Valley Community Church. But we also need to be prepared to meet their needs. And with our families impacted by disability, that takes a few more folks in order to meet the needs. And especially if you look at autism statistics right now, 1 in 65 children. And that statistic goes down over and over and over. And so it's going to be touching somebody that you know if it's not already touching you personally. And as the disability ministry has been growing here at VCC, we have several opportunities to serve, and we do need the entire village to help serve these families because we are going out into the community and reaching those people who have not found a church home. They don't know that Christ loves them, that they are hurting, and maybe they've walked away from the Lord because they are angry and they feel that their prayers have not been answered. And so to be able to be part of a community that welcomes them in, loves on their children, and actually is Jesus Christ with skin on, that if you come to serve at Respite, where you get to be a one-on-one buddy with a child, look at the face of that family when they walk through the door and drop their child off, and look at it again when they come back. Years come off their face. They have time to work on their marriage, to rest for a minute. We actually, at our last respite, had a mother of 2 autistic children, and she came and slept. She slept in our parlor. She wasn't prepared to leave. It was the first time she'd been away from her youngest, and we had people to come around her, and she napped in the parlor. We found her a blanket and a pillow, and she finally found rest. And so by participating in disability ministry, you can provide that love for a family who isn't finding it outside the walls of this church. And so disability ministry, we have our Sunday school friendship class, and we're serving at 9 and 11. And each of those classes takes at least 2 to 3 volunteers per morning, per week. We have Friday Friends, who's reaching adults. And the newest thing that we're adding to Disability Ministry is Young Life will be hosting Capernaum here at our church in October. And so that will be a special youth group for our teenage friends with disabilities. So I invite you to join us. We've got a table outside in the gathering place so that you can hear more about each one of these ministries. And when we welcome, it's not an appreciation, and we're glad you're here. I hope that the Holy Spirit moves you to act and to find where your spiritual gifts are sending you to serve. It may not be in the ministry that I participate in, but listen for God's call and reach out to your neighbor and love on someone today. Thank you.
Thanks, Chris. Appreciate that. As I close this up, I just want to remind you that welcoming is tied intimately to our growth by being part of a true community and to our witness as we engage our world with a loving heart. I look for a way to wrap this up, and I wrote this statement just to help me clarify my own thinking. If it sounds too theological for you, you can ask me what it means later. It's simply this. The concept of welcoming is at its heart an essential fruit of a gospel-centered community. It is at once the declaration of our shared humanity in all of its broken and sinful neediness. Welcoming means we need each other, and we're broken. And it is the declaration of a new humanity formed as the first fruits of God's restorative work inaugurated in the resurrection of Jesus. We are what N.T. Wright calls parables of hope. I want you to write that phrase down if you take notes. I want you to pray about that this week. Is my life a parable of hope? That's what it means to be welcoming. To reach across and let my life touch the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ in this community. To let my life touch my neighbors, my schoolmates, my work, the people in my office. So that when they look at my life and the way that I treat them, my life, energized by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, serves as a parable of hope. What would happen if that was what people saw about us? That our lives are parables of hope. Let's pray together. Lord, we can't do anything, any of this apart from Christ, but praise God, you've given us your very presence. You've died for us. You've been raised from the dead, and you've raised us up in newness of life. Your Holy Spirit's been given to us, and you are regenerating and renewing and transforming us into the image of Christ. And you placed us in this body to serve and to love and to care for each other and for this broken world. And Lord, I pray that you would build your kingdom here, and you would do it through us, empowered by your Spirit, living for your glory, sharing the gospel in word and in deed. Would you, God, do that? May we be parables of hope as we yield ourselves to you. Build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.